Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me over to Revelation chapter 11. We're going to continue our study through the book of Revelation this evening. We'll look at the first 14 verses of chapter 11 as our text tonight. I want to read through those, and then we're going to work back through them for a few moments together this evening. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 says this: "There was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds of tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. We'll share with you a message tonight on this subject: God's tribulation tag team. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we praise you for the privilege to gather here and to worship you this evening. We're so thankful for the truth of your word. And we ask now, Father, in these next few moments that you will bless the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of your word to the end, that our hearts will be encouraged and comforted, that our faith will be strengthened, that, Lord, our minds will be sharpened, that we would have a greater boldness and a greater compassion and a greater courage and burden for the lost of this world, and to be that witness for you, knowing, Father, the things that are soon and sure to come for this planet. God, may we be diligent to be that witness for you that you've saved us and called us to be. Father, as always, if there's one here tonight that doesn't know you as personal Lord and Savior, we pray that tonight would be the night that they come to know you. And Father, we'll just be careful to give you the praise and honor and glory for what you accomplish here this evening. For we ask it all, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, chapter 10 that we looked at last Sunday, we talked about how it was a parenthetical passage, and the verses of chapter 11 go along with chapter 10. This passage comes between the sounding of the sixth trumpet and the angels' armies that were unleashed upon the planet, and the coming sounding of the seventh trumpet. We talked about last week how this passage was kind of like the bright side of a dark story. We've been examining and seeing all of these seal judgments, all of these trumpet judgments. We've seen all the calamities and the catastrophes and the judgment of God that is coming upon the planet. And now here in chapter 10 and most of chapter 11, we kind of get just a little picture of the other side, of the bright side of this story. Because John told us last week about that great angel that came down from heaven, about that little book that he gave to him that John was to eat. It was sweet like honey, but in his stomach it became bitter. It was the open revelation and message of God's Word. It was the revelation to John that he was to write down, that he was to preach, that he's recorded for us in Revelation. It was the completion of the mystery. What we find here in the rest of the book is this glorious truth that for all of the centuries of wickedness and sin and suffering, we're finally beginning to see in this revelation of Christ all that God has intended, all that God is doing, and how God is working to, in the end, when it's all done and said, when Christ comes and judgment is brought. Folks, I'm here to tell you, there's coming a time where sin will be forever eradicated. The redeemed of the Lord, we're going to live in the presence of God. Just like Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, we're going to walk in the city of God in the presence of a holy God. It is such a glorious truth. Thank God. When God gets through with our salvation, we're never going to have to worry about sin and wickedness and suffering and sorrow and death again. It is such a beautiful and glorious truth. Well, tonight in chapter 11, we're continuing to see a little bit of a bright side there. We find here in chapter 11 that during all that's going on, that John's been witnessing, that's going to go on during the tribulation, we come to find that in the midst of that tribulation, God has a tag team group of preachers, two men, two witnesses who are proclaiming the truth, who are calling people to turn to Christ, who are proclaiming and preaching the judgment of God and the need to turn to God in the midst of the tribulation. See, God never leaves Himself without a witness. When you look to God's Word and you begin to study through the Word of God from beginning to end, there's something that you're going to come to realize. God has always had His preachers. He's always had His prophets. And many times, they've been tag team preachers. Think about it. Before the flood and the judgment of the flood, there was a preacher by the name of Enoch who walked with God. And then there was Noah who preached as he built that ark. Think about Israel and her idolatry. In days of idolatry, there was Elijah who preached God's Word and the prophet that tag-teamed with him, Elisha, who proclaimed the truth of God and called them to repentance. Think about the stony hearts, the stiff necks, and the stubborn minds of the people of Israel and those two men like Isaiah and Jeremiah that preached and proclaimed God's Word and called His people to repentance. Think about the times that Israel was taken away in captivity. There was Daniel in captivity and Ezekiel who was continuing to preach among those of Israel. God has always had His tag team preachers. In the New Testament, when it came, Jesus came, the greatest preacher to ever come to this planet. He was preceded by John the Baptist who prepared the way for Him. In the New Testament, in the early days of the church, there was the great preachers, Peter who preached on Pentecost and Paul who preached the gospel to the Gentiles. We see in the Word of God how their ministries were passed on to men like Timothy and Titus. On and on and on you can go through history. You find in the early centuries of the church there were great orators and preachers like Polycarp and Ignatius. For the Reformation, there's Calvin and Luther. For the Great Awakening, there was Wesley and Whitfield. Then there came preachers like Charles Haddon Spurgeon and evangelists like D.L. Moody. In the past century, we witnessed the ministry of Billy Sunday and Billy Graham, who's still with us today and still proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when I look down through history and I see how God has always given Himself a witness before the world, how He's called men to preach the gospel, I'm humbled, I'm amazed that He's allowed just a little red-headed country boy from Graycourt to be one of those that He's called to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great joy to stand and to preach His Word. I remember one time years ago, someone asked me, they said, "Brother Ken, you should consider running for office." I told him, I said, "My stars, why in the world would I step down from the great and glorious joy and privilege of preaching the Word to be a politician? That's just not what God has called me to do." But thank God for the godly politicians He has called in our world today. Folks, tonight as we look into God's Word together, I want you to see that even in the midst of the terrible times of the tribulation, God has His tag team preachers. He has His men, His witnesses, standing before Israel, preaching and proclaiming to the world, calling them to repentance, confessing and calling their attention to the judgment of God. Now, many, as we look into this text tonight, there's much speculation over who these two preachers are going to be. The two most common beliefs of biblical scholars and commentators is many of them believe that this must be the prophet Elijah and the prophet Enoch. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. You'll know from the Old Testament, Enoch didn't die. He walked with God and he was not. God took him on to heaven. You know, Elijah also, he was caught up to be with God. He was carried up in the chariots of fire out of the presence of Elisha. He never died. And so many believe these two men, these two preachers, must be Enoch and Elijah because they have never died. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Well, I would also remind you that in the Word of God, the Bible tells us there are those who've died twice. Lazarus was rose from the dead. He died again. Jairus' daughter was rose from the dead. She died again. So there have been those who've died twice. And the Word of God tells us through the teachings of Paul, there are going to be some Christians in the time of the rapture who will not die. They're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. We shall be changed forever to live in the presence of the Lord. I believe Hebrews 9:27 is given to us to impress upon us the certainty of death apart from the coming of Christ and the need for us to be ready and prepared when that time comes. So whether it's Enoch and Elijah, it could very well be, but it doesn't have to be those two. Now, there are those who say, well, this has got to be Elijah and Moses. To me, that makes more sense. I believe of any in the Word of God, we could be most certain of Elijah. Because in Malachi chapter 4, it talks about the fact that before the coming of the Messiah, He will be preceded by the ministry of Elijah. You remember when Jesus came, He called John the Baptist, the one who came preaching in the spirit of Elijah. But in the second coming of Christ, I believe really Elijah will precede that coming. I believe probably Elijah is going to be one of these preachers. But it could also be that Moses will be his tag team partner, not Enoch. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And as you look at the miracles that they perform in our text, the fire, the drought, the blood, the plagues, it reminds us of the ministries of Elijah and Moses. And also, if you remember, when Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus, which it was a preview of His glory and His coming kingdom. Do you remember who was speaking with Jesus? Elijah and Moses. So, possibly, it's going to be Elijah and Moses that will stand and will preach in those days. It's interesting to speculate. We cannot be sure, but we can be sure of this. God has His preachers for those days of tribulation. And tonight, I just want you to see in these 14 verses, John is able to see, and he records for us a little bit about their ministry, their martyrdom, and their miraculous resurrection. Notice with me in our text. Let's look in the first six verses of this text tonight. We see the ministry of these tag team preachers of the tribulation. Now in verse 4, we're reminded of the prophet Zechariah and of a vision in Zechariah chapter 4. We're reminded of the ministries of Zerubbabel, the political leader of Israel at that time, and of Joshua, the priest, the spiritual leader in that time. There's a vision there of these olive trees before the lampstands and of olive oil feeding those lampstands and the light of those lampstands burning. In Zechariah chapter 4, it is revealed those olive trees, they represent Zerubbabel and Joshua. These were the men of God that God was using in those days. In the time that they were rebuilding the temple, God was using those men to reignite a fire in Israel, among the people of Israel, to rebuild that temple. And it wasn't by might or by strength. Zechariah 4:6 said, "It is by my Spirit, says the Lord." That vision of the olive trees, of that oil, of that ever-burning lampstand, it was a picture of the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit that was working through their lives to ignite a fire in Israel again as they rebuilt the temple upon their return to the promised land. Folks, that's the kind of ministry these two preachers are going to have during the tribulation. They are going to be used of God, the ministry of the Spirit of God through them, to reignite the fire of the Jews because that temple is to be rebuilt during the time of the tribulation. Notice in verses 1 through 6, there's some things that we're told about their great ministry. First of all, we see the special place for their ministry, verse 1 and 2. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Again, John becomes a participant in his vision. He's given a reed, a rod, to go and measure the temple. Now, there's no measurements given. So we know the purpose of his measuring was not to give us the dimensions of the temple. The purpose of his measuring was just simply to signify the ownership of that temple, the fact that there was going to be a temple as he measured it there. As he's measuring it, it calls attention to the fact that these ministers, that's where they're going to be ministering. They're going to be ministering outside the temple of God. The Antichrist, we know from this and other passages as we continue to study through Revelation, the chronology of the tribulation is going to get it clearer and clearer to us. We know the tribulation begins with the Antichrist who promises peace with Israel, writes a covenant, a treaty with them. That treaty is going to cause all of the secular Jews to be allegiant to him, to the Antichrist. He's also going to promise them they can rebuild their temple peacefully. That's going to win him the allegiance of all the Orthodox Jews, and this temple's going to be rebuilt. There's going to be restored worship. There's going to be a fresh anticipation of the Jews, of their Messiah. Some are going to see the Antichrist as their Messiah. Some are going to not to see him as not the Antichrist. It's going to incite his jealousy to the point to where in the 3.5 mark of the 7 years of tribulation, the Antichrist is going to desecrate the temple, break his treaty, demand that Jews and all the world worship him as God. And that place, from there on, for the last 3.5 years, for the next 42 months, the Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles. The temple will be defiled and desecrated by the Antichrist. That is the place where these two prophets will have ministered and proclaimed the word of God. Notice there's a specific period for their ministry. In verse 3 and 4, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 1,260 days according to the Jewish calendar of solar, of lunar days, 360 days a year. That is 3.5 years. They shall prophesy clothed in sackcloth." Again, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. See, for 3.5 years, for those 3.5 years that the treaty's in force and people are believing the Antichrist is the Messiah, for 3.5 years there's going to be two preachers outside that temple proclaiming to the world that Christ is the only Messiah, proclaiming and preaching the judgment of God as it's poured out upon the planet, calling the people of the world to repentance and to turning to faith in Christ. There they'll be, just like Noah before the flood, just like Moses before the deliverance from Egypt. There will be judgments poured out upon the planet. See, folks, we've been witnessing the seals in heaven being loosened. We've been hearing the trumpets sounding, and we've been given a description of what's happening on planet Earth. Folks, there's two preachers on planet Earth proclaiming the judgment of God, telling the world exactly what's happening, why it's happening, who's said it was going to happen, and we find over and over and over, they still will refuse to repent and recognize God. But for 1,260 days, for 3.5 years, they will preach the judgment of God down from heaven and call people to repentance. Notice the supernatural power of their ministry. Verse 5. "And if any man will hurt them," look at this, "fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies." And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. You know how they're going to get away with preaching for 3.5 years? Because anybody that tries to stop them is going to be burnt to cinders by the fire of a holy God. What an amazing, terrible time this is going to be. Verse 6, "These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." You remember Elijah, he called down fire from heaven. You remember how he prayed and God didn't send rain. And then when he prayed again, God sent rain upon the dry and thirsty land. Here, I believe he's ministering again during the tribulation. Here, for 3.5 years, times of drought, fire coming from heaven.
the rivers and the lakes and the ocean turning to blood. We've already saw that description in the loosing of the seals before the throne of God. Moses, possibly being the preacher as well, reminiscent of those plagues that came down upon Egypt. When all the world is falling apart, when all the demonic hordes are unleashed upon the planet, there are going to be two preachers preaching the Word of God and calling people to repentance. And folks, the world will hate them because they preach God's judgment and they call people to repent. I believe that gospel preachers get a little foretaste of that today. You don't fill a stadium preaching the first three chapters of Romans like I preached. You're not going to get a mega church by preaching what God says about our sin. But I'm going to tell you, you're not going to get a soul into heaven until you do. Until people come to repentance of their sin and saving faith in Christ. Well, what's the world going to do? What's going to happen to these preachers? Well, now the next thing we see, verse 7 through 10, we see their martyrdom revealed. In fact, that word witnesses, it's the plural form of the Greek word that's martyrs. It's the word from which we get martyr. And since the beginning of the church, especially, there have been many who have been martyred for their faith. I tell you, something you should do if you've never done, you should take out and buy or get a copy of the Fox's Book of Martyrs and read the story of the men and women of God of faith and their martyrdom for their faith in Christ. If you want a more contemporary record of some in our day, get Jesus Freaks 1 and 2. Those are two great books about the martyrs that have died for their faith in Christ. And here in the tribulation, God's tag team preachers, they're going to be martyred. But in verses 7 through 10, I want you to see there's four things that we can see about their death and their martyrdom. First of all, there's a purpose of their death. Look in verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Notice that. When they shall have finished their testimony. They're immortal until God's through with them. They will minister 1,260 days. Not a day less, not a day more. There's a purpose in their ministry. There's a time in their ministry. And when they're martyred, they're going to be martyred by the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Folks, as we continue to study and learn, we come to realize the Antichrist, he'll begin his ministry, he'll be energized by Satan. But prophecy speaks of the time that he himself, his life will be taken, and he will miraculously rise from the dead, and the world will see him as the Messiah, as God. They will begin to worship him. But see, now he's not just energized by Satan, he is indwelt and empowered by Satan. Perhaps he steps up to those two witnesses and he says, I'm tired of you preaching. It's time for you to shut your mouth. And I'm just speculating here, but it's awful fun to do this. The preachers just open their mouth and burn the fire smithereens out of them. Wouldn't that be awesome? Just boom. But then old Satan gets in and here he comes back. And he smites the two witnesses and they're laying dead. Now the world that's had its minds won by the Antichrist, Now he has their heart because he's just silenced those two preachers. All they preach is judgment. All they bring is catastrophe and calamity upon this planet. And he's beat them. He's destroyed them. They're dead. Now look at the place of their death. Verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. There also our Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, they're literally going to lay in the streets of Jerusalem. They will die serving the Lord in the city where Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins. But the holy city of God will be known or seen as Sodom and Egypt. It will be so spiritually polluted. It will be overwhelmed with the vice of Sodom and the vanity of Egypt, the perversion and the pride. The Antichrist will sit in the temple demanding that the world worship him and fall down before his image in worship. That'll be the place that their bodies lie. Notice in verse 9, the publicity of their death. It says, verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. All the world will witness the death of these two preachers. And for 3.5 days, they will look up. You realize when John wrote this, there was no way for a world of people to see an event in Jerusalem. But you do know today, we live in a day where all we have to do is just unlock our phones. And we can watch and witness what is happening on the other side of the planet. You're living in a day where through TV and internet streaming, anything that happens in one moment, the other side of the world is aware of it. And the world will witness this silencing of God's witnesses. These two twin tower preachers of the tribulation will fall just as those towers fell on 9/11, and all the world witnessed it, so they will witness thee. And they will lie in the streets, and for 3.5 days, the news people will be talking about it, looking at their bodies. Isn't it amazing, folks, how we're living in a day when something happens and our news people, they can literally talk about it and say the same thing for days. I mean, when Muhammad Ali died, I mean, bless his heart, great boxer, yeah. But for 24 hours or 2 or 3 days, they said the same thing. Okay, I got it. He died. And for 3.5 days, this is what they're going to be doing. They're going to be gloating. Look at them. They're dead, still rotten. Third day. All of this, talking and gloating over it. The world will be witnessing it. Then notice this. They'll be partying after their death. Verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. They're going to be happy. They're going to be partying. They preach judgment and all this judgment, and now they're gone. It's done. Man, it's satanic Christmas. It's dead witness day. They start sending gifts to one another. Rather than worshiping and remembering the birth of the Savior, the whole world will be celebrating the death of His servant. Martyr. But then we see in verse 11 through 13 the miraculous
resurrection. See, all of a sudden, this party will turn to panic. All of a sudden, the whole world is looking on. And perhaps by their iPads and all of their gadgets of technology that's still in place and working, they're looking on and thinking, oh, what awesome. And then those two preachers stand up, breath in their bodies. There will be eyewitnesses, verse 11 and 12. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld. No more partying, no more gift giving, no more. And then O'Reilly and the news commentators come on. Wait a minute. Did you see that? They got up and I heard something and they rose up into heaven. Why didn't they stay and preach? Why didn't they preach some more? Boy, they had everybody's attention now. They just got up from the dead. Why ain't they preaching? I'll tell you why they ain't preaching. The time of preaching is through. Time's up. It's like Jesus said, Abraham told the rich man in hell when he begged it, send Lazarus back from the dead to tell my brothers so they won't come here. Abraham said, they got Moses and the prophets. They don't believe them. They ain't going to believe a man come back from the dead. Won't be no more preaching from God's tag team preachers. They got the law and prophets. They had two represented. It had been preached. It's been proclaimed. And all the world will witness it. There'll be an earthquake, verse 13. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. At the end, after the opening of the sixth seal, we witnessed an earthquake before the seventh seal. When the sixth bowl is poured out, there's going to be a tremendous earthquake. Here, between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, there's going to be an earthquake. 7,000 will die. And the wording there of those men, slain men, 7,000, it literally refers to names of men. Or in other words, there's 7,000 men of renown, probably servants of the Antichrist, probably ministers in his worldwide government, prominent men, 7,000 of them wiped out just like that in an earthquake. There'll be an earthquake and there'll be evangelism. Listen to the last part of verse 13. And the remnant were affrighted. The remnant. And they gave glory to God. A fire will have just been set, I believe, under 144,000 Jewish evangelists sealed by God. There will be those remnant of the people of Israel that will come to faith in Christ. Verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh. That first and second woe, it was the fifth and sixth trumpet. But the third trumpet, the third woe, is coming. Lord willing, that'll be our text the rest of this chapter. We look into it. But the warning is still to all the earth dwellers, to all who live for the earth and the temporary things of this life and this earth. There's a third woe coming.
God has His tag team preachers preaching judgment, calling people to repentance, and they will be ignored. They'll be martyred. They'll be laughed at. But they'll be resurrected, called up to heaven, and there'll be a remnant of Israel that will be set afire, ready for the return of the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus. God has always sent His men to preach in earth's dark days. He's going to send His men. And thank God today He still has His men preaching the gospel. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to hear the message of judgment before it's meted out upon the planet. Today is the day to repent and to trust in Christ. Because I believe for everyone that does, before that Antichrist establishes His kingdom, the Lord's coming in the clouds to catch His church away, to be with Him forever. I pray that we all get together in the clouds that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and Your truth. God, help us to humble ourselves before it, to heed it in our lives, that we would be more compassionate in our witness, more courageous in our stand for the gospel, that, Lord, we could be able to clearly communicate before this world our desperate need of a Savior. And, Lord, thank You for Your grace, and thank You that You are a God who's long-suffering and patient, willing that all should come to repentance. That, Father, we're living in days now where it's still possible for us to do so. God grant that many of our friends, family, and folks in this community would come to a saving knowledge of You. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.